opened the class and like to sing from Psalter 67. And let us sing 1, 2, 3, and 5. Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth and teach thou me. And what follows in 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 67. Like to read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of my waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So far the scripture reading. Let us seek the Lord's presence and ask him for his blessing. Lord of heaven and of the earth, when in this evening we have been gathered together in Bible class, and we hope to continue to consider a portion of that word that thou hast given thy servant Bunyan to write, and to give it as a testimony for many, many years, even today. And we hear how thou hast leadings and dealings with sinners and what they experience on that way, and the instructions from these lessons, Lord, may they also be applicable to our days. They are, but may we see it, and may in this evening may we profit from it. But we hope to consider another portion of the pilgrim's way to the celestial city, and we will see other experiences on that road, and also how we are inclined to leave the right road, how we are so quick to go our own way, and how tricky the human heart is, and how we have to pray time and again, day after day, deliver us from evil. Lord, may it then please thee in this evening to help us in giving that little instruction, and if there are questions, to answer them. But may it also be a bless to the hearts of these friends, that they may see what man is and what man remains, but also who thou art and thou remains for foolish people. Because that is what we hope to hear also this evening. Lord, may there be such a people in our midst who do not trust in their own understanding, cannot lean upon that understanding, but are afraid of themselves, and who need to be kept, and who know that. O Lord, bind us to the throne of grace, and keep us from vain self-confidence. Keep us from trusting in whatever may have taken place in our life in the past, because if we do so, we are ready to fall. Or may we not become proud and self-content and pleased with self, That is certainly not a lesson that thou teachest in thy school, to be content with self, the opposite, but still it lives on in our heart, and we always try to get some rest and some ease, and try to be a little all that pleased with ourselves, and sometimes quite a bit instead of a little. And then thou showest unto us what we are, and how thou wilt not suffer thy people to perish, but still they can come in great straits and deep ways and great difficulties. O Lord, may thou remember also doubting the Thomases, and will thou remember those who are so often in that castle, that doubting castle, and are so often bound with the bonds of bands of faith, of unbelief, instead of that they may exercise that faith that thou hast given them. All they are dependent upon thee for that. But still, Lord, we can bring ourselves into the darkness, and we do that time and again. May there then be some timely lessons in this evening's lesson and portion. And Lord, may our eyes be opened also for the first time in our life. If we are strangers of our own heart, if we think it is an interesting story, but we cannot identify with it, we don't know any of these dealings and exercises in our own heart and life, may it then please thee yet to open blind eyes and to show us what we are, what we have become in our fallen Adam. O Lord, where we have robbed ourselves of light and of ability to understand and to go in thy ways, but may thou stop yet hardened sinners, break the stony hearts, and give a heart of flesh. May thy kingdom come as in the midst of us, and may thy church be built also amongst the young people. Lord, give a desire also to them to search the truth, to read those writings that can teach them based on thy word. And above all, may there be a hunger in their heart for thy word and testimony. Remember the needs of the congregation. We commend unto thee those who are sick and afflicted, those who are weak, and also the elderly ones, those who have crosses and who doesn't have a cross, but who are led into deep ways, bereavement or loneliness, sorrow and grief. May thou be the comforter, and may ways of distress and bereavement be sanctified to the hearts, and may thou use them yet, so that we could say it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Lord, remember our fathers and mothers, also in the bringing up of children, what a task, and how insufficient we are, but may thou give praying parents, and will thou have mercy upon our young and rising generation. All give yet young volunteers in the army of King Jesus, that there may be yet Rebecca's or Ruth's already in the days of the youth, to say, I will go, or thy people is my people, thy God, my God. Lord, help us also in this evening, give simplicity and give wisdom to answer and to lead, to instruct a little. And may this evening not be in vain, but may it be used in thy hand yet to the coming of thy kingdom, to our instruction and correction wherever needed, and above all to the honor and the glory of thy holy and worthy name. and that we ask thee in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Dear friends, last time we saw Christian and Hopeful, who escaped in another temptation. They met Demas with that mount, that little hill with that silver mine, and we saw how at that time Christian was used, more experienced one than Hopeful, to pull Hopeful away from that trap, and because Hopeful thought that would be nice, so we need some money, and nothing against it, but Christian was used to keep him from that, so we can see how the one profited from the other. And so they continue, both of them, Christian and Hopeful, and soon they come in a nice part of their pilgrim's journey, come the bank of a river, and there's a path leads up to that and leads close to the river, runs parallel with it, and that river has very clean water. They can drink of it, and whenever they drink, their weariness is soon forgotten. There are some fruit trees and all kinds of trees, and even the leaves of some trees are beneficial for all kinds of sicknesses. We think of Revelation 22 verse 2, where it's spoken of the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The river, we could call it the river of God. As David said in the Psalms, the river of God is full of water. Or John would call it the river of the water of life. A pleasant place, and really a place that makes the journey a delight. It is a time that, a time of ease and of pleasant sunshine after all the trials they went through. The Lord gives such times also in the life of His people today. It's not always wilderness. That is in the wilderness, but there are also Elims in that wilderness. There are also places where the Lord causes them to rest under the palm trees, and where there are fountains of water, where they may drink, where they may rest, where it may be just like as if heaven is closed, and sometimes they may get a foretaste of heaven. Elim, sometimes in days around the Lord's Supper, or at the Lord's Supper, or in times when the Lord visits their soul, and they may receive a little token of the Lord's favor and nearness. There are times that the devil seems to be far away, and that their sins are subdued, and that their heart is tender, that there is joy in their life, in their heart, and that it seems that they will now continue from strength to strength and soon appear before God in Zion. Pleasant times. And still those times, though they are given also by the Lord, are times that we have to be double on our guard. We see that in the life of David, when he had come to the victory over his enemies and they didn't bother him too much, he was settled, we would say. Then when David thought now he could have his ease, that was the time that the devil came, tempted him, that he fell into those horrible sins. And so we see those two going that way, and pleasant also for their wearied feet, and because the path is soft, there are meadows, pastures at both sides of the river, so it is not a hard concrete road or something that they were used to before. It is really a refreshment for their body and for their soul. And it is good for them to draw near unto God. Oh, in those times, and it is easy talking, that it is easy speaking with one another. Their hearts are warm, and yeah, there is hope, and there is trust in their heart, and they can see how the Lord's faithfulness has brought them as far as they are, and He will certainly also finish for them what He has undertaken for them. But then the Lord says, "Say unto the children of Israel that they go forward." That was in Elim. And that's what He still says. Time and again the Lord says, "And now you have to get up. And you have to continue. The journey is not yet finished." And so they have to continue to travel. And then soon they see how the road is turning away from the river. Too bad. And also the road is not as easy and pleasant anymore. There are, I would say, it gets a little bumpy, and their sore feet begin to be hurt again. And yeah, then we can read of Israel that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I think that was also the case with Christian and hopeful. Their soul, their heart was discouraged, you know, that this road did not continue to go that easy way. And so they get a little downhearted about it and discouraged and a little bit sad about it. But then they suddenly see there is another road yet, a little towards their left. And when they see that road that leads again through the pastures, and the road is not bumpy, they can see it. It is much easier, much more pleasant, much more like the road they had gone before it took a turn. And the road has a name, Bypath Meadow, grassy path, and it is much easier to travel on. And then it is Christian who looks at it and he says to his friend, hopeful, "I think we should take this road and the other road." "Are you sure?" hopeful says this time. He is more cautious. "Are you sure that is the right road? We are traveling now on the road that we are led into, and this is another one." "Oh, sure," Christian says. "I can see it because it just runs parallel to ours. It just runs the same road, the same direction, and it is just a little towards the left. That's all what it is, but it leads up to the same place, and it is just very close by. So let us take this road." And now hopeful looks at his older friend, more experienced than he is, and he still remembers what happened when with that silver mine with Demas. And yeah, then Christian was indeed, he was very right, so he might be right now too. And so hopeful and Christian, they take a little turn, and soon they have to walk over a little board, over a little ditch, but that's no problem, and soon they are on the other road. Oh, what a relief that is. Much more pleasant, much more easy than the other one. Why would they vex themselves any longer? And soon they even get some confirmation that this might be the right road, because they see another man walking there too. And when they ask him where he's going, he says, "Well, I'm going to the celestial city." Well, they too, so that sounds good. Only the name of the man doesn't give us much trust. His name is Vain Confidence. And you hear him talking loudly, and he is speaking about his expectation to go to the celestial city. And yeah, he seems to be very sure of himself. And so they walk a little within, but soon then they see that it is getting dark. Dark clouds are gathering, and yet the night is falling rapidly. Night darkness. And so that makes them, they cannot see their path so clearly anymore. And then a little while later, suddenly they hear a shout and cry, and their vain confidence, he falls into a pit. And they hear groaning. And after a while, it is quiet. They never saw him anymore. And then Hopeful says, "We're on the wrong road. Or is this now the road? Is this now the way? Are we on the right way?" And Christian doesn't say a word. He's ashamed. His heart is also filled with fear, and he begins to look around. Where must he turn? And then he hears a voice. They hear a voice. "Turn ye. Turn ye from your way. Turn again. Turn again unto thine heart toward the highway on which thou came." So, with other words, go back to the road where you came from, and let there your journey be continued. But that is easier said than done. They look and stumble, and it's getting so dark, and the water is rising, and they get tired. Don't know any more where to go. After a little while, they cannot continue anymore, and they decide to stay overnight under a rock, a little hanging over and over the road, and giving them some shelter, at least against the rain and the wind. And soon they lay down and sleep. Do you see that road that they went? An easier road. Easier for the flesh, at least. And yet, and it is very remarkable that this time not Hopeful is the most ignorant one, but that Christian, the older one, is wrong, and that Christian feels that this might be the wrong road. He asks some questions, but he's a little intimidated by the older age of his companion, and he knows that he's much more experienced, so he doesn't dare to say much. He doesn't dare to question him any longer. But this time we see that Bunyan portrays Christian as also still inclined to halt and stumble, and that we should not set our confidence on any man, also not the most experienced one. Also not one of God's servants or God's children who has been led very deeply, maybe, and very clearly in the way of salvation, who may have learned a lot in the school of grace, who may be able to speak of matters that you say, did you rarely hear that anymore? It might be possible, but even the holiest one is ready to halt and stumble and to fall. And we should never lean upon any creature. That is what Bunyan wants to stress here. And say, be careful. Christian is the more experienced one. But this time, he is the one who leads the younger one astray. So this is not always the best way to just follow. Yeah, he is older, or he is more experienced. Or that is an old-fashioned Christian, that may be, but he is a child of Adam. And the poet asked that the Lord would establish his goings in his word, in his testimony. If we follow man, whoever it is, we may go wrong. And I think that many people, especially nowadays, where there is so little light in God's church also, that we are inclined, to look too much to men. But, so don't do that. And also, a Christian is a human being, and he goes the wrong way. The easier way. And that tells us something, too. They are tired. They are tired of all the hardships and all the afflictions and all the difficulties in their way. And the Lord doesn't spare flesh and blood. He doesn't promise them an easy journey, but He gives His people many times the one trial after the other. And they can understand that their flesh wants to have a little rest. And that all those times that they were in affliction, they begged, and sometimes they were praying from the morning till the evening, more with the cap on than with the cap off. You know that expression. And that is a profitable life. That is a life that's good for the soul, for the spiritual welfare and well-being of the soul. But the flesh likes to finally sit down and to have it a little easier. That they don't have to pray so much. That they can be a little bit more at ease. And sometimes that they don't have to fight against so much of the world too. And they adjust a little bit. They become a little bit more flexible, a little bit more easygoing, a little bit not so sharp against the customs of the world and the practices of the world. You must be in this world, so we must also accommodate. Or they begin to rest upon grace they have received, and they shun the battle, and there may be a little spiritual pride. There may be many things in that easier way. But one thing it is, there's a way that the Lord does not favor with His blessing. There's the way of going by your own intellect, by your own insight, by your own conception of what is best, and without asking the Lord for guidance. And how easily we are led into that way. Then we think and we forget to ask the Lord. Then we think, well, that is reasonable, and the other thing that is that you can't do that in our days anymore, and we shift away from it to the easier path. And you know, then it gets darker. Then we must miss the light of God's countenance. We often hear that it's a dark time. But how come? Is it maybe because we are walking on the easier way? Maybe is it because we are not walking the paths of that exercise of prayer and the realization of our neediness and a dependent life, and we have grown at ease with former deliverances, the way of ease, the way of the flesh. Maybe you are just like David, taking a little break, vacation, or like Samson, he said, "Well, I have slain so many Philistines," said. With that jawbone, and he began to be little content with himself, and then vain confidence joins us in that road, in that journey, vain confidence, and you understand that hopeful is also a mark of that life of the Christian, but vain confidence is a danger for that life, and how easily that also creeps into the heart of a true pilgrim, vain confidence. What a wonder it is if the Lord takes him away, because he broke his neck there. He fell down into the pit, and you heard him groaning, and it was quiet. It was a blessing for Christian and hopeful, because then they woke up out of their rest. He said, we are wrong. See how dark it is, and we can't go further anymore. It is a blessing if the Lord takes vain confidence from us, even if we tremble, like we see Christian and hopeful trembling, being very fearful where to turn up. It's a blessing if the Lord still speaks again to that backsliding child and said, turn to the highway, set your heart on it, and turn away from this road. But easier, Bunyan writes in his own biography, Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, but he also says that in his he dreamed that dream, he saw it in his dream, he said it's easier to go away, to leave the right way, than to come back to it, and that is so true. Christian trusted in his own insight, and soon they are exhausted and they sleep. And there is one that never sleeps in the darkness, who is always active in the darkness. During the day, when it is light, they don't see him. Then he can't walk. Then he gets a fit, and his legs give way, and he can't walk. But during the night, and he's so strong, then he goes through his property. There's a giant, the giant despair. And he knows that some people are choosing the easier path, and some other pilgrims or some other people have come there. And so he's looking for some who have done it again. And there he finds those two men sleeping. He wakes them up. "Are you doing on my property? What are you doing here? Come on." And he drives them as fast as he can with a terror to his castle, doubting castle. And there he throws them into the dungeon, into the prison, and there they lie. He beats them unmercifully. He beats them till he leaves them behind and thinks, "Now, tomorrow they will be dead by the morning. So there they are, in doubting castle. It is their own fault, it is their own sin, it is their own guilt. Nowadays, sometimes there are people who are just like vain confidence. They have no problem at all with doubt. They never doubt. They never question. You may not doubt, they say, and that's, you may not doubt the Lord. You may question yourself. You may trust Him. You may not trust yourself. But anyway, they say you should not doubt, and you should accept it and believe it, and that's what you have to do, and be careful not to doubt. But on the other hand, we also must warn against the false idea that casting doubtful or doubting castle is the real place. That is now the real life, the doubting life. That is the real life. That's not so, not the way Bunyan portrays it. He doesn't picture the way of being in doubting castle as this, is it? No, they are wrong. It is their own fault. It is their own guilt. They have not listened to the Lord. They have trusted in their own understanding, and the one has led the other astray. It is a sinful consequence of their sin. And so they have come into doubting castle, and there they are beaten. Oh, in that doubting castle, it seems that the devil has the free hand. And he can beat that people with so many things. You a Christian? You a child of God? You think so? The Lord will never come back anymore. And look at your heart. The law can curse them, and their conscience can condemn them. And it seems that they have no weapon in that battle. And at all because of their own fall, because of their trusting in their own insight instead of asking, "Lord, lead me and guide me into thy way." And see, next morning, giant despair comes again. He has talked to his wife. She also has a very remarkable name. She is Mrs. No Faith. So Mrs. No Faith, the opposite of faith, unbelief, he would say. And they talk together. They always do it in the night. Then they are as busy, as lively. Bunyan portrays them just as a real night people. And it tells us something too. When it is late, they don't see them. Maybe then they better sleep. They can hardly stand on their legs. They have no strength. And the sun shines. When there is the dawning of the day and the light of the new day. No, they talk and work in the night, in darkness. That is where they feel at home. That is their element. That is where they are most busy. And see, they talk together, and his wife says, you know what you should do? Or you should just tell them that there's no hope for them, and they will never escape, and they just should be wiser and not extend their suffering. And because what does it mean to be beaten again and to suffer and to die in slow death? Tell them that they should destroy themselves, and bid them to destroy themselves. Tell them to do so. And that's what giant despair does. And sure, he does it loudly. He really tells them that there's no hope for them anymore. They will never get out. There's no one who can deliver them out of his power. Look how strong he is, how weak they are. And they are beginning to die already. And so, but it doesn't make any sense to extend their suffering. And yet, and Hopeful says to Christian, no, we may not do that. We may not do this. And they talk together and they try to comfort each other. And they still say, no, we may not do this. Now then, he beats them again, and he also takes them along to a place where there are lots of bones, skulls, place. His wife has advised him to do so. Show them that, you know, that will discourage them so much when they see what the end was of other people who came here. Now all the same end. No one escaped. They were all dead. And here are their bones and there are the skulls. Horrible. And Christian and Hopeful, indeed, they are terrified when they see it. Are so afraid and shakes them up. You can understand that. They tremble all over. But, and Yavin Giant Despair says, no. You see it, you cannot escape. Destroy yourself, they say. No, we cannot do this. We may not do this. And then he throws them back into the dungeon. And says, now tomorrow, that will be your end. Tomorrow. Oh, it is getting Saturday night. Can you believe it? The beginning of the week, the Sabbath, the Monday, the Tuesday. He describes those days. They were walking in the sunshine. They were walking in the pastures, and they were eating the fruits of the tree, and they were enjoying their journey. They were singing, and the light of God's countenance was upon them. They had no fear at all, no doubt in their mind. And now since Wednesday, and now it is already Saturday, getting evening, night, and it is gets at the darkest of the night, Bunyan writes that, and we must pay some attention to that, the darkest of the night, it seems to be utterly hopeless. No escape. The end of the week, but the end of their life. Some horrible tortures, and then they will die, and they will never come into the celestial city. All what they have experienced is all in vain. And all what they have learned from the Lord, even that burden from his back, and whatever may have been given to them, is all of no avail and no help to them, because they must die in that doubting castle, and they will end their life in under the hands of giant despair. Oh, what an awful condition. The dungeon is smelly, dark, there's no fresh air there, hardly room to move. The doors are closed. No one can open them. There's no power, even if there will be 100 Christians there. You could never open that door. And then there's another door yet, an iron gate to leave his property. But even the door of the dungeon is locked. No one can unlock it. And then it is midnight, at the darkest, all a groaning, a praying, goes up to the Lord, like Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my cry. The water has come to the lips. There's no deliverer. No one who knows hears their cry, yet the Lord hears. And in their crying, it is as if sometimes there comes a little relief in that crying. And then it is the Lord who shows in this. Then Christian suddenly realizes he has yet a key in his pocket. A key with the name Promise. And he says, oh, fool that I am, he said to Hopeful, how could I forget this? But I have a key, the key Promise, and that key, I didn't even try it. And he takes that key, and there in a moment the door flies open, and they leave their awful dungeon Promise, the key Promise. That also such an instructive portion. What is that, the key Promise? Bunyan has written a lot about his own life, and he knew that Doubting Castle. He was a deeply exercised and tried and tempted Christian himself, especially in the early time when the Lord had just begun his work all then. Many times he thought he had sinned against the Holy Ghost, there was no hope for him, and then Satan also tempted him that he could better destroy himself, but he knew those temptations. He is writing from his own experience. And not only then, but it appears when you read Bunyan's writings, those who know him, they say he had an easily wounded spirit. He was easily hurt. Often the case. Sometimes giants in the kingdom of God are just like little tender, think of Jeremiah, and also Bunyan, all easily wounded, easily hurt. And still Bunyan also knew of that key of Promise. It came also in those early days when he saw no hope because his sins were rising up to the heaven. And there came that Promise, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth from all sin. And then he describes how so a couple hours later Satan came again. That's not for you. And so he was not out of it yet. That took quite a while. 6-7 months he writes about that. He was in that heavy strife, and then a little glimmering of hope, and then again he lost it again. But sometimes the Lord bound a promise upon himself. Who is able, just those words, able. Oh, he is able. There is one who is able to deliver me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The key of Promise. And there was a time that the Lord gave him that key into his hand, that he could open his prison house, that the door flew open, and that he could go out, and that he was placed in freedom. The key of Promise, it is the word of God, it is the gospel that began to shine as a light into a dark place. And so we see that door flying open. Pilgrim, Christian, and Hopeful are leaving as soon as they can, and they come by the last door, that iron gate. Boy, that doesn't go that easy. And they use that key, and that is an effort, but then finally the door is open. But then it gives a creaking noise, and there's a lot of noise when the door is opened, and that is too bad, because now the giant wakes up and he realizes they are trying to get out, and he gets up. It's morning already, the day is there, and we know then giant despair doesn't have much strength. He gets up, but at the same moment his legs give way and he falls and gets into a fit. It is just like he gets a seizure, but he cannot pursue. And so Christian and Hopeful may be set free. And that the first thing they do is trying to turn back to the way where they came. It is now daylight, so now they see the way they came. They have to go all the way back. When they come by that turn where they left the right way, then they say to each other, "Oh, let us warn other pilgrims that they don't come into this castle also." And they put up a pillar, and they write down that over this stile is the way to the Doubting Castle, and is kept by Giant Despair, who despises the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy people. Turn away from this road. So we see Christian and Hopeful hardly escaping, but still being kept. They came in Doubting Castle, and in all those doubts, and that is not a doubt which also can come up in the heart of a child of God, is the Word of God true? Or even atheistic thoughts, or the devil can harass them with so many things, but we believe that especially the doubt is it true within? Or does the Lord still know of me? Is he really my God? And did I not deceive myself? And those doubts may multiply, and it may bring us, if the Lord will not forbid, into the claws, into the hands of that giant despair, and he would murder us. But remember the key of promise. Now we know that the Lord showed him that key again. He had it with him. But the Lord needed, it was necessary that the Lord directed him to it again. He forgets. And then I think of the disciples. The Lord had spoken about his suffering and dying and resurrection, and had all forgotten about it. The enemies have remembered it better than they, but the Lord, he brought it back at the right time. And so God's people, they also need that prayer that was sent up to heaven when it was at the darkest. And upon that prayer, the Lord often, he gives them an eye upon that key of promise. He opens that word again, and he shows them that he is still faithful towards an unfaithful people. Let us now first sing. And if you have questions, then we will try to, and I hope there are some questions, then we will try to answer them. 428, and there are the stanzas 5, 6, and 7 and 8, and let us also sing the 10th stanza, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 10, and then you'll have an opportunity also to give your questions when the collection basket, the back, goes around. Oh, teach me, Lord, the way that I should go. O Lord, thou art my portion and my lot. 5, 6, 7, 8, and 10. have a few questions. We'll try to answer them as good as you can. First one is, can you comment on the recent apology issued by the Roman Catholic Church? It's not related to the topic, but I will still try to say a few words about it. Present Pope is a man who is evidently trying to bring different religions together, and so you see it in his trip to the Holy Land, that he could easily talk to the Muslim and the Jew and the Christian, at least those who believe that Christ is Son of God. And yeah, in that light I also see that his apology, he is a man who really seems to stoop down so much that he is willing to do what you can hardly imagine of former popes, and to put on a garment of contrition. And I don't want to say that it is all political, though it is a great politician, and he would do very fine in bringing peace, maybe, where other leaders cannot accomplish it. Some have even expressed that and say, well, he can do more than we. And still I believe that in that apology, he shows that the church in itself is not infallible, that the church made mistakes, that the church has committed things that they should never have done. We are also now not in the time of burning stakes, and now they feel ill at ease with those things from the past, and they think that we better straighten that out and apologize for that. I still see it as an effort to bring down everyone under that one leadership, so that certain obstacles can be cleared away, and that we may live together in some peace and harmony. But also, still, he is the leader. He is the one who is placed there by God as the representative of God's government, and he wants to bring together, I would say, in his fold. And therefore, I would say, let us be very careful also with these apologies. They may sound very nice, and in a way they are. This is a very brave Pope. He dares to do things and say things that no one or hardly anyone dares to say. He seems to be very human also, but still they don't change the heart of their religion. They don't change their Roman Catholic errors. They are still in force, and also this Pope stands for them. So we should only say it is very dangerous that people may admire a great leader and don't see even so-called evangelicals. They're talking about some kind of agreement and with Rome, and the dialogue has begun, and they hope that in the long run there will be some form of living together again. Now, error and truth can never live together. As long as Rome maintains the supremacy of the Pope, as long as they believe that our good works are also part of salvation, as long as they believe in the worship of Mary and saints, as long as Christ is not the only one, then it remains an anti-Christian doctrine, though they may boast in him, of him with their mouth. What can you do if there is so often is often so much doubt? What can you do? I would say if there is much doubt, then we should be very careful that we do not seek the darkness, but that we should search for the light. In the light, in the daytime, despair, giant despair, didn't have much strength and much power. That also tells us something. And when we are in a downcast condition, then we should not be alone too much. We should seek the company of others of God's people. When you're often in doubt, you should not try to find the solution by digging deeper. Maybe finally I can find something here that will cast out the doubt. You will only multiply the doubts, because you will find so many inconsistencies and so many riddles in your heart and so much that doesn't belong there, that it will become darker and darker. The only thing you can do is first what they did there when it was at midnight, on their knees, crying to the Lord. That's first, in the way of prayer. And then turning to his word, because that is where the key of promise is. And say, Lord, is there now a word for me? Open that word to me. So turning to the Lord, no longer digging in themselves. That makes it only worse. No longer say, oh, maybe finally the balance will go this way that I say, no, I believe, I'm sure. No, it will only go more and more this way. You will only sink deeper and deeper in the mire of your feelings and of your iniquity. But bow your knees and say, Lord, out of the depths I cry unto thee. There are many iniquities, I'm full of iniquities, but, and I read that word, search that word that speaks of one who was in the darkest night, who has descended into hell, and it seemed that, the enemy had conquered and had the victory, but who in that way becomes the son of righteousness with healing in his wings, and all turn to him and say, oh, will thou shine upon my heart. Oh, Lord, take away all that doesn't belong there, but teach me to give up myself with all my reasoning, with all my questioning, and fall at thy feet as I am and say, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Be thou my surety and nothing more. And so that is, I would say, an answer. Could you explain the difference between doubting and unbelief of God's promises? I would say there's a difference between doubting yourself and doubting the promises. Doubting is not what faith is, because faith is a sure and a certain proof of the things which are not seen. So doubting is unbelief. But doubting yourself, questioning yourself, that may drive you out to the Lord and say, oh Lord, let me know it from thy word and from thy own lips. That is not wrong. But doubting the promises of God, that is doubting whether the Lord is true. That is doubting whether the Lord is true. And that is unbelief. That is a sin that makes us, more and more, brings us more and more into the darkness. So again, doubting yourself Or if we question ourselves and we say, Lord, is there an evil way? There's something else than doubting what the Lord has said to us and what he has spoken to us. And that may be long ago, but if we say, was that not truly the Lord's word? Was that not truly from him? If we say that because we see our own tricky heart, may drive us out to the Lord and say, Lord, say it again. But if we say, Lord, thou hast spoken. For instance, Abram, the Lord had said he would have a child. Now, can't you imagine that there came a time that he said, now, it is impossible. And my wife is past that age, and I'm old, and it is just cut off. And if we then begin to doubt the Lord's faithfulness, and then begin to doubt the Lord's truthfulness, and we look at the circumstances, which we easily do, and the circumstances are more real to us than that word that seems to be more a vague dream, then we are grieving the Lord. Then we are also giving a hand to giant despair, and he will beat us on mercy. Fully. So I would say doubting and unbelief of God's promises, if you mean doubting yourself, that's the difference. That doubting drives you out to the Lord, but it doesn't question him. When Zechariah asked this sign, it was because he doubted whether it was true. That was unbelief. But when Gideon, for instance, asked this sign to strengthen his faith, he was only afraid of himself. Not that the Lord would not be able or willing to do it, but he saw his own weakness. And so he asked a token to strengthen his faith. It's different. How can I receive the key promise? Well, Christian had a key in his pocket. I would say all God's people have an opened word to them. That's open to them. There's no longer a closed book. But in Doubting Castle, we also read that they didn't get food or drink for all those days. And you know what that means? That word is closed again. That you read, but there is no word for you. Everything testifies against you. Everything says you it is your own fault that you are here in the darkness. And the devil will say, and now I will not let you go anymore. So, but still that word is not a word, as we read in the Bible, that the gospel is hidden to those that are perishing. That word has been opened in their life. There is a time that that word began to speak. So they have that key of promise, and we have that word too. But we should ask the Lord for that grace and that faith that makes us able to read that word, to enlighten our eyes to see what it means. There are in God's word two kinds of promises. And I would like to explain that. There are conditional promises, and they come to all the hearers. To all the hearers. If the Lord says, whosoever will seek me early, he will find me. There's a promise. But conditional. Whosoever will seek me early. And if the Lord says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a promise that says I will not cast out those who come to me. So it explains something. Those who do not come unto him, who harden their own heart, or those who do not seek him early, cannot say, I just take a few of those promises. You have no right to them. These conditional promises come to the whole, to everyone who hears the gospel. That is the gospel. But now there are unconditional promises. Promises in that covenant of grace. And those promises cannot be broken. They will be fulfilled. And the Lord says, no one will pluck them out of my hand. And no one will perish. There's an unconditional promise. And he says, I will never forsake the work of my own hands. There's an unconditional promise. That doesn't depend on their faithfulness. Doesn't depend on whether they believe it. Doesn't depend on whether they hold on to it. That is now, those promises are yea and amen in Christ. That is what the Bible says. And when there is the key of promise, then we have to make a distinction between the conditional promises or the general promises and the particular promises to God's church, who are in Christ, yea and amen. And yeah, now God's people, they have that word. It is all for them, but they need, yeah, that the Spirit tells them. There is that key. There is that word. Bunyan tells about the way the Lord spoke to him. And time again, it was the Lord speaking who brought that promise again to his distressed soul. And I'm so convinced that even if the whole gospel is full of promises and God's people, or if they may have eyes to read and a heart to understand, they will see that salvation is so sure and so certain that not a hair will fall from their head, that whatever may happen also in this time, and a lot is happening, and happening rapidly, more faster and faster. We don't know how the world will look after 10 years, if we may still live, and if the world may still stand. But we know it is frightening. And there may be many frightening things in your own heart and life. See, will I ever reach the end? But if the Lord, by faith, gives that we may feel that key again, or that we say, yeah, that's right, how could I forget it? That the Lord brings that back to the memory, that he sheds a little light upon that word. Oh, then with that word, they can open the darkest dungeon. Then the devil has to flee. Then giant despair cannot get hold of them. He may try to get after them. Then they may rest upon that word. And that word makes them free. And the promised one is Christ. And he sets poor prisoners free. So how can I get that key? Yeah, that's the word. But ask the Lord to open it to you and to give you, that you may feel that key, and that word may be made personal to you. But don't seek something in yourself that would make you qualified for it. But ask the Lord for light to read and understand his word. You know, a reason, cause of doubt, and I repeat it, is because we often look within. We often dig and dig, and then a little hope, and then less. And when you cannot pray so much anymore, when your heart is hard and you lose all your hope, but it would be a blessing, and in this time, God's people will be more grounded and established on the testimony of God. Does that mean that they cannot come into any doubt anymore? Oh, they can come in so much darkness because of their own heart and because of their own sin. If they are not watchful, if they give a little way to the world, if they do not come on their knees so much anymore, if they do become lax in that searching of the word of God, then the devil gets stronger and stronger, and the doubts creep up, and the darkness gathers, and soon they are completely off track. So they need to be kept till the end. But the key of promise is this precious word. There you can receive it, praying the Lord for opening of that word to you. Where did Christian fail when he chose to cross the stile into bypath and meadow? Well, he failed in that he did not ask even at that moment, "Show me thy way, O Lord." He failed that he began to reason and follow the reasoning of his own mind. He looked away from the way that was set before him. That is where it began. And why was hopeful led astray? Well, I said it already. Hopeful looked at the older Christian, and he first thought, "This is not the right thing to do." But then he looked at, what I would say, a minister who was 40 years in the office, or a child of God who is maybe a father and mother in Israel, but at least one who stood by the cross and the burden was taken off his shoulder, and he could tell wonderful things. Who was hopeful in himself? He felt small in comparison with Christian, and so he thought, "Who am I to argue with him?" And instead of asking the Lord for guidance, he looked to men, and that is the reason that it went wrong. Dear friends, I will warn you for two things. First of all, don't think what a foolish man that was Christian. And I read a writer today, and he said, in our days there are not so many in his church then. It was a writer from the 100 years ago. He said, "There are not too many who are in Doubting Castle." He said, "But I don't know whether that is now really such a good sign. There are not many who meet a giant despair." He says, I don't know. Is that now because the Christians are stronger and wiser? Or is there another reason? Or do we not know the depths of Satan? And are we? So he questions that. And I would say, also in our days, many would look down upon Christians and say, "What a foolish man. I never doubt it anymore." And be on your guard for that. But at the other hand, sometimes I'm also concerned that in our days you may get the idea and impression that the real life of God's children is a life of doubting and fearing and nothing else. And the more doubt, the better. But that is not what Bunyan wanted to say. He said that it happened, and he had to wrestle with it himself many times. But still, he believed that, it was a token that Christian was in the wrong way. And if we now think, are we in the wrong way? Yes, if we look at ourselves, if we look away from him, then we go astray at that same moment. May the Lord give that we may be kept from a vain confidence, but also may be kept from a sinful doubting. And there is but one way to the testimony, to the Word of God, and on our knees. I hope that answers the questions a little bit, and we hope that the Lord gives you a blessed Sunday. We hope to leave tomorrow morning with my wife driving up to the east, and that is also something we are looking forward to see the granddaughter I didn't see yet. But I hope that that's not all what we see, that you here and I there may remember that key of promise. And then there are words in our life that the Lord has spoken and that we so easily forget. We have that key, but we don't even think about it. Words that he will not alter. Oh, sometimes we forget so much about what the Lord has said that we come to the brink of perishing. That's possible. but still the Lord brings it back at his time. We will try to close, but let us first sing it. From 120, stanza 2, 3, and 4. 120, 2, 3, and 4. On thy strength alone relying, why am I cast off by thee? In my helpless sorrow sighing, while the foe oppresses me. 2, 3, and 4 of 120. That is the song of my heart, and I hope that you understand it. So many times we have to say that, oh my soul, why are you grieving? Why are you so disquiet, so restless, so fearful? Many times, if you know how God's servants have to go to the pulpit, but hope in God, his help receiving, I shall yet my Savior praise, the key of promise. And may open the door. Let us close. Lord, we have been together in this evening, and thou hast given that we could say a few words about that erring and straying pilgrim, or both of them, and how we are inclined to go that way and so easily leave the right path. We need to be kept, Lord. May we not trust in anything of the past. May we not trust in anything of ourselves. May we be very afraid of ourselves. But may we be humble beggars to be kept from moment to moment, from step to step. Up, because otherwise we bring ourselves into the thickest darkness and we can never get out of it anymore. but thou hast given thy word, that key of promise, that is in their possession. All thy children have that word. And it is a word that's proclaimed to us. But oh, to know it again, to be reminded of it again, that we need thy Spirit that opens up that word. And Lord, may we often be students of that word. May we often be led to thy word for the last times, and thou wilt fulfill it. I shall yet my Savior, he says, praise. We leave each other, Lord. But will thou watch over our flock and wherever we come from? May thou forgive all the shortcomings. Or if it had to come from our labors, there would be no hope either. But a great servant at the right hand of the Father, he still works. All work in the midst of us. By thy Holy Spirit, turning stony hearts into new hearts. And make them yet with those other pilgrims follow thee. But Lord, remember also thy dear people, thy children, are so many times buffeted, beaten, and they bring themselves so many times in the dark too. We have heard it in this evening. Own fault, their own sin, looking away from the Word and looking away from Christ. But may thou direct our eyes and enlighten them to see him who has said, I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, ye sons of Jacob, ye will not be consumed. Lord, thou bring us safely home now. And remember us in mercy, help the brothers also in the reading services the coming Sabbath day. And may thou give a blessing upon it, we ask thee. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. Good night, friends.